The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the aspect of his face was changed, and his clothing became brilliant as lightning. Suddenly there were two men there talking to him. They were Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory, and they were speaking of his passing, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were heavy with sleep, but they kept awake and saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is wonderful for us to be here, so let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. As he spoke, a cloud came and covered them with shadow. And when they went into the cloud, the disciples were afraid. And a voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, the Chosen One. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. The disciples kept silence and at that time told no one what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Mountains or high hills can be exhilarating places. You should go in your own heart and mind to maybe a well-known famous mountain. Now, for some of you, that may be in Medjugorje. I can think of other places too. But mountain offers us great perspective. Every step higher brings a wider view of the world below, so that the shape of the farm and the forest emerge, and the contours of the coastline, if we're near the coastline. The winding roads and the meandering rivers make connections between the places. And then, because on the mountaintop often it's quite bare, the everlasting hills, the everlasting rocks that have been there for the centuries, millions of years. So it's a wider sense of space, expanded sense of time, and invite us to new perspectives. But equally, as you know, mountains can be frightening. The cloud can come down. It's interesting in the Gospel, it says there, "And when they entered the cloud, they were afraid." And I can think of a time in Austria when we were up with a group of pilgrims on a mountain, and it was beautiful, lovely, sunny, and then suddenly, violent thunderstorm, thunder and lightning crashing around, the cable cars all stopped, everyone worrying, "Were we there for the night? Or will we get back down?" Or equally, I can remember in Lourdes, the lovely mountain above Lourdes, because of course that's in the Pyrenees, and a Nigerian pilgrim who was terminally ill. He came back to England and died a few days afterwards, but he was there, and he'd never in his life been up a mountain. He came from Nigeria, where it was very flat, and he'd come by sea to England, so he'd never been up a high mountain. And the tears of joy in him. And he kept saying to us, "Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. I never thought I'd see this in my life." And as I say, when he got back to England 2 or 3 days later, he died. But he kept that vision with him. But of course, for others of us, the Mount of Transfiguration, we've walked, and I can remember the last time we went, it was a lovely sunset, and all the cameras were there flashing as we were going up and up, and more unfolded of the vision there. Mountains, in religious terms, in religious literature, are always places where we can touch the divine. So after the flood, Noah's Ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, where the temple now is, and the Dome of the Rock, sacred to Jew, to Christian, to Muslim alike. Moses went up Mount Sinai in the desert to talk with God, receive the Ten Commandments. Moses, in the end, went to Mount Nebo, looked, again, some of us there a year or two ago, look over the promised land, down to the Dead Sea, across Jericho, into the promised land that Moses couldn't enter. He died before that. And where Pope St. John Paul II stood, we stood, as he led us into the year, well, part of the year 2000. It was Elijah that gathered the people on Mount Carmel and defeats all the prophets of Baal. And from Carmel, you look down on the plain of Megiddo. And in antiquity, I don't mean today, I mean in antiquity, that was where the roads connecting Africa and Asia and Europe passed. And that is the place where Armageddon may well take place. But Elijah then, fear of his life, travels to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, where he experiences the earthquake and the wind and the fire, and then the still, small voice of God. And we know the Lord Jesus himself went up the Mount of Olives and down the Mount of Olives, and cross from the Mount of Olives, you look to the Hill of Zion, where King David built his city. So taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain is actually significant. Of course it is, because, as I say, it's where, in biblical terms, they met God. Peter, James, and John, it says their eyes were heavily with sleep. Seems to be like that with them, because when they were in the garden, they fell asleep. But it said this time, although their eyes were heavy, they kept awake. They kept awake to see what was going on. And what was going on was Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah. It's as it were the whole of the law and the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, gathered there in those two with the Lord Jesus. But speaking then of the future, when he was to go and set his face to Jerusalem. And that moment of light given for their strengthening for the days ahead. Because it's from then Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And it's why on the second Sunday of Lent we always get this transfiguration reading. Peter would need that strength, as he was to be the rock of support to others as the infant church suffers the early persecution. James, the first of the apostles, actually to be martyred, because Herod martyred him as the first one in Jerusalem in about 40 AD. John, who would survive, who wasn't martyred, lived into old age, but kept that vision. And you think of John and his glorious gospel, but thinking of full of grace and truth, glory that comes in Jesus Christ. Father, glorify your Son. I have glorified your Son. That all comes through from John. It's all there because, if you remember last week, go back a week, not a week before, but in the gospel before, the baptism of the Lord. When the Lord hears the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my chosen, my beloved." That's at the baptism. Then, filled with the Spirit, driven into the wilderness, the temptations we had last week. And once, twice, perhaps even thrice, the devil, "If you are the Son of God," he's just said it, "if you are, if you are, if you are." And so he hears now, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." And if you need to be reassured, it was Peter writing in his second letter that says these words. It was not ever any cleverly invented myths that we were repeating when we brought you the knowledge of the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had seen his majesty for ourselves. We were with him on the holy mountain. So that great affirmation. What we need to take away today is the words that Jesus hears. This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. That's why the word is so important. The table of the word here, the strong table here. It's the table of the word. We listen to the word of the Lord, who then goes on to nourish and feed us, and then sends us out to say to the people we go to, this is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him.